Let us turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, the book of Revelation chapter 14, and we'll begin reading on verse 6. This will be found on page 1889 in the Chapel Bible, Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." We'll stop there. As we've been gleaning from the book of Revelation and looking at chapter and verse, going through it in a pedestrian way, we call that a pedestrian way, going through each verse, we begin to realize that this revelation that was given to John is a blessing to all of us because he was commanded to write it down. We know that when the Apostle Paul went to heaven, he was told he couldn't speak of these things that he saw. So we wouldn't know much what was going on in heaven or even in the future. But thankfully, the Lord has instructed by his angels that John would write these things. And now we have a completely new view of things to come, shortly to come to pass. We had looked at chapters 12 and 13, and they're kind of together, those two chapters. And in chapter 13, we see these two beasts, one that comes out of the earth and one that comes out of the sea. And we see that there is a distinction between these two. The one that comes out of the sea, why he would be a figure of the beast. We call him the beast, although that expression beast is used for other creatures in the book of Revelation. There is the beast. He's a Gentile ruler. He is the one that heads up the revived Roman Empire. He will have a very wide span and power over many, not just the 10 kingdoms under himself, but it will spread throughout the world. And we have then also the second beast, the one from the earth. And we know that typifies the Antichrist, the lawless one, the man of sin, as the many expressions in Scripture about this man. He is very limited in his geography. He comes and he remains in Israel. And he is a king as royal, and he's also a prophet, a false prophet. And we noted that as John is receiving these revelations, there are these periods which we call breaks. You know, if you are receiving bad news all the time, it wearies you, and you need a break. Sometimes we say we need a vacation. I need a vacation. Well, there are these parentheses throughout the book of Revelation. They just give the prophet himself, the prophet and apostle John, a break. And chapter 14 is like that. Although some don't consider it a parenthesis, I know if you have a Schofield Bible, it'll have a caption on chapter 14, parenthesis. Okay, so we'll look at this chapter. It's really a summation of what will take place in order to usher in the kingdom. So many of these things that are mentioned here will be taking place in the last 3.5 weeks of those 7 weeks of tribulation. And we saw in chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, the reminder that there's 144,000 remnant. And in this chapter, we get a further description of them. They are unmarried. It says they're virgins, and it speaks of them as those that would be used of God to spread the good news. And they're all here. You see, they're marked. They have a mark. And the Lord spares all of them. If we understand this correctly, these are the same 144,000 that are mentioned in chapter 7, which is also a paraphrase, a parenthesis. And they come from all the tribes represented, except for one, the tribe of Dan. He is not mentioned in that list. And we find that there's worship going on. There's the Lamb. The first thing that John sees in chapter 14 is the Lamb. And he hears these harps and loud voices singing. And we noted that the harps are important for the worship that took place in the Old Testament and also in a future day in heaven above. For us, during this time period, our hearts are our harps. Let me repeat that. Our hearts are our harps. Because what does a musical instrument really do for us? Well, it keeps the melody. It keeps the timing. So it's a tool. But in the scriptures, we read in the New Testament, we sing unto the Lord, not to one another. We sing to the Lord, making melody with our harps? No, with our hearts. We make it with our hearts. So our hearts are our harps now. But in the day to come, we see that there will be these harps. And it's beautiful to note that. A stringed instrument. I always like stringed instruments. By the way, the piano is a stringed instrument, if you didn't know. All of it has an extra step in it because it has keys. But other instruments, you know, they allow you to sing at the same time. So it's a wonderful instrument to help. And they sang a new song. That song on earth only of the 144,000 could learn. Why, we don't know, except that they're special. And they get to sing that song of the redeemed. There are several songs in the book of Revelation. We're not told which one it is, and perhaps it's not even recorded. The words are not even recorded for us of that song, because only those 144,000 can sing it, those that are on earth. In heaven, they're all singing that song, and we often think of that as the song of redemption. So it's a beautiful scene that John sees. Oh, how wonderful. They all make it. They're all, not one is lost. They're all there, all 144,000. And beloved, what the Lord has promised you, and he's promised me, that one day, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we will be in heaven. We'll be in paradise with the Lord. He will not lose one of us. He will keep us to that very day. Notice the one other thing here before we go on to verse 6. So we note that there were virgins, and they were very faithful. So we suppose by that they were young men. They probably were in their early teen years, and God plucks them up and says, you represent me in a unique way during this dispensation. The church is no longer here, so you represent me. So they didn't have opportunity to marry yet, and they were virgins, and they're used by God to spread this wonderful, everlasting gospel. And that's where we come to in verse 6. And I also want to mention the pattern that we find in the book of Revelation. There is a pattern. We saw it with the seals, right? There are 6 seals, and then the 7th seal opens us to something new, 7 trumpets. And then we get to the end, and the 7th trumpet opens us to something else. Well, we have here in chapter 14, 6 messengers. That's what the word angel means. There's 6 of them, and chapter 15, verse 1 is the 7th sign, which is opens us to 7 other angels. So there's this pattern of 6 plus 1, and that one opens us to another 7. We find that pattern throughout the book of Revelation. So during this parenthesis, where John is getting a little refreshment, encouragement, as he's hearing all the judgments and the gloom and the doom and Satan's work going on, he's given these insights. These are very brief. Verse 6 and 7 are one example. So we start the sequence of events to set up the kingdom. And he says, I see another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Well, who's going to preach it? The angel? No, angels don't preach this. It's the 144,000. They will preach this. And we know from chapter 7, there is a multitude, an unnumbered multitude that gets saved. Well, what is this everlasting gospel? I appreciate the writings of old, and I refer to them frequently in my own personal studies. And there are some that try to suggest there's different nuances about the gospel. There's the everlasting gospel. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's Paul's my gospel. And they all have some kind of perspective of it. But the gospel, beloved, is the gospel. There's only one gospel. We may emphasize certain things about it by using these expressions. But one thing we know about the gospel, it's everlasting. It's the same message. It never changes. There's false gospels, you know. There's false gospels. And in the day we live in, we hear a lot of those false gospels. You know, one of them is, you're here to get all you can get. You have your best life now. Beloved, that's a false gospel. Our best life isn't now. It's to come. And there are many that preach prosperity as an alternative to conviction of your sin. They don't even want to talk about sin. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about hell. They want you to feel good, and they leave out the truth in regards to these matters. But what does the everlasting gospel discuss? It's going to be presented to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And that's a beautiful expression. You see, it's not limited to the nation of Israel. Although the evangelists are coming from those 12 tribes, it's going throughout the whole world. And this audience is mentioned how many times in Revelation? This audience. Yes, 7 times. So I'm just going to give you the references so you can look them up yourselves. Revelation 5, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 7. Chapter 14, verse 6, which we just read. And chapter 17, verse 15. Every nation, kindred, and tongue. Sometimes there's a little deviation from the expression. But the point being, it's open to everyone. The everlasting gospel. And what is it? First, fear God. You know, this is so important, beloved. Fear God is the, it says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where it starts. Because when we fear the Lord, we realize not only is he our creator, but he is the one that we will have to give account for. Every soul will stand before him. Now, we can stand before him on the merits of our own works, in which we will be condemned, or we can stand before him in the merits of Christ's work, in which we will be saved. That's it. And, beloved, the fear of God enables us to realize that we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And so the fear of God brings us to faith in Christ, to trust him. But then it says, give glory to him. You know, to give glory to him means that I'm going to display that faith. I'm going to obey him. That's what giving glory to him means in my life and yours. The Lord is the boss. He's the one who makes the decisions. Yes, I have desires. Yes, I have needs. I cast them to him, and I look for his answers because he is the boss. You know, sometimes we live our lives like, I'm the boss, right? He is the boss. And we want to be dependent on him because he gives the best. You may think it's not the best, but it is the best. He is the one who molds us, and he puts us through experiences for our betterment, as sad as some of those are. Some of those experiences are very painful, beloved, and some we all know that. But some of them are wonderful. And all of the, in either case, we could say like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so this obedience to him is how we give glory to him. We read, for the hour of judgment has come. This is part of the gospel. Don't leave it out. There is coming judgment. There's coming judgment on this earth, right? That's what the book of Revelation discusses in detail. And we can see the groanings of the earth itself, the planets groaning. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilence, diseases. It's just beginning. It says the beginning of the birth pangs. It's knowing that there's a coming judgment which causes us to flee to the Lord. So we understand that there is judgment coming because there is a judge. And that's how the Lord comes the second time. He doesn't come as a lowly servant. He comes as a warrior. He comes riding on a horse, not on a donkey. He's going to ride on that horse. And when he comes, he's going to have his name written on his garment, on his thigh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will have to bow to him. And then finally, part of the gospel is the worship, right? Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of the water. I like this, you know, we often say this, the sea and the dry land. We like to say it that way because that's what the psalmist says. But here it says the sea and springs of water. It not only refreshes, but we remember what the Lord said about the springs of water. What does that remind us of? The Spirit of God. This is what it reminds us of. Worship him. And this worship we can do. He's our creator. That's what the thought of the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. So part of the everlasting gospel is not just that we're saved, we believe, our sins are forgiven, we're going to heaven, but that we be worshipers. The Lord left us here just not only to represent him, but to worship him. And we can do that with the fruit of our lips. And so John sees this first angel, and it focuses on the encouragement of the gospel. We need the encouragement of the gospel. Never stop preaching the gospel. Share your faith when you can. Maybe you don't have to go into every little detail of the gospel with somebody, but just a little seed here, a little seed there. You'd be surprised. And sometimes we just don't have the right words, so maybe give them something to read, you know. The Lord can use that too. We just read from the brethren from Grace and Truth. They print so many tracts. I've met so many believers, not among ourselves, who have said, oh, I get my tracts from Grace and Truth. I said, how did you hear about them? Well, they give out free tracts. I said, oh, well, it's not really free, but yes, that's good. They give out free tracts. And a lot of it's used for the spread of the gospel. These two verses, we won't turn to it. It's completely depicted in Psalm 96. Read that when you get home. Psalm 96 is a complete description of Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 96. We come to the second angel in verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, it's interesting, when we were studying the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights, and we saw these four kingdoms that Daniel he saw an image, and the image had four, and then a fifth, which is, we ought to say, the revived Roman Empire. But the first one was the Babylonian kingdom. That was Nebuchadnezzar, remember? And he made an idol, and that's the characteristic of Babylon, idolatry. And here it's mentioned very briefly. We're going to get a lot more detail in chapters that follow. But just one verse here. It's fallen is fallen. Well, where did this all start, beloved? Where did Babylon start? Well, it started right after the flood. Man began to congregate in one location. And they decided, well, we're going to build a tower. We're going to give ourselves a name so that we don't distribute throughout the world and we lose our identity with each other. So we're going to build this tower, and they started building. Can you imagine? The whole world only speaking one language, and the those that have skills get together. You have all the engineers over here, all the carpenters over here, all the strong young men lifting the rocks or moving them or whatever. And this was going on pretty fast. And God looked down from heaven. You know, this was sinful. They wanted a name so they could not have to have the name of the Lord as their focus. And what did God do? He came down and he confused their languages. You know, this judgment remains to this very day. You see the remnants of the judgment of the flood all around us, although people that have no faith, they don't see it. But we can. You can see it from images from space. You look at these huge crevices on these continents, and you recognize, wait a minute, mountains rose up, valleys fell down, fountains flowed, water came all over it, and you see the fingerprint of the flood. Well, you also see the fingerprint of this judgment of Babylon. Babel means confusion. We say, stop babbling, right? We use that expression even in English. Stop babbling. What do we mean by that? You're just saying gibberish. You don't make any sense. And that became Babylon. Babel, the place of God's judgment, became Babylon. And that great empire. It was probably the greatest empire that ever existed. Greater than any other. It had the largest span of any other prior to it or after it. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of it. He was the primary leader at the moment when Daniel comes into the scene. What it says is fallen is fallen. What does this tell us? It tells us that Babylon will come into play in the last days. You know, when we look at the revived Roman Empire in the book of Daniel, it takes the best from its perspective, which we would say the worst. It takes the worst of the previous four kingdoms. It takes the worst of the Babylonian Empire. It takes the worst of the Persian Empire. It takes the worst of the Greek Empire. It takes the worst of the Roman Empire. And it blends it all together in clay. And it's now this is what it's going to be. This revived Roman Empire, in their minds, are taking the best from these previous kingdoms. But it's really the worst. And what's this talking about? It's the wrath of her fornications. You know, there's two things in 1 Corinthians that we're told to flee. Remember this. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, we're told to flee fornication. And then in chapter 10, verse 14, it tells us flee idolatry. You know, these things have something very in common. They both involve sexual sin. And the only answer to it is to run away. You know, on a physical point of view, running does something to your body. And we sometimes say, well, take a cold shower. The Bible says flee. If you flee, you will not commit sexual sin. You will not. It's physically impossible because your body's raring to go and you're running and using your energy in a different direction. So we're told to flee this. What is this fornication? This Babylon here is, figuratively speaking now, it's a revival of that aspect of the Babylonian Empire, which was sin in that way. There was idols, but there was also sexual sin that went on there. And it says it's fallen, fallen. Twice it's fallen. So it fell. We know that. Nebuchadnezzar was conquered. His kingdom, not him, but his successors were conquered. And the Medes and Persians took over. So it fell. So somehow it's going to come back. And it's going to come back as an aspect of this revived Roman Empire. And I will just jump ahead to give you a little hint. It is in reference to the worldwide false religion that will exist. When the church leaves here, what will be left? There'll be a lot of professing Christians. They were not real. They didn't have faith. They were religious. And they're going to all the different churches around us. They're going to be here still. And this false religion is going to appeal to them because they're going to be receiving a lie and they're going to believe that lie. And this worldwide false religion that has, it knows the teachings of Christianity, but it doesn't know the power of it. It is a united, Christless false church in the last days. Now, some have suggested it may be the Roman Catholic Church. We don't have to say that. We could just say simply, it is the worldwide false religion that'll falsely represent Christianity, but there will be no life in it. It will be false. And it will fall, because when we get to chapter 17 and 18, the beast will crush it. Right now, it would get along during the tribulation. It would get along with the beast and those. And when it is crushed, in Revelation 17, verse 16 and 17, its end is there. It does not have any hope at that point. And I believe some of those that are going to be part of that will get the mark, which we will go into today because we're running out of time. They'll get that mark of the beast. Because they'll reason to themselves, well, I need food. I need clothing. You know, it's just for a short period of time. Well, yeah, I'll get the mark. Well, you get the mark, there's judgment coming. That means you're not the Lord's. There is a verse in Jeremiah 51 we'll look at in closing. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. And this is on page 1266 in the Chapel Bible. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. You know, this is the prophecy that's fulfilled during the tribulation period at the very end when the Lord's coming back in judgment. And this second angel, it's a very brief message, isn't it? Babylon has fallen. And now it's drinking from a cup of wrath, a cup that is the wine of her fornication. And here in Jeremiah 51, verse 7 and 8, it tells us this. You know, don't run to the world, beloved. We don't want to run to the world for these things. The world has really nothing to offer the believer except sadness. And it's a golden cup in the hands of the Lord. You see, it became a tool of test that the Lord used. Sometimes we face decisions in life. Think of them. They come in our pathway. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose me, or are you going to choose that? And these seem like simple things sometimes, but they're really just the Lord putting in your pathway a test to see how much you really are committed to following him. May the Lord help us, beloved. These two angels, we have the everlasting gospel, and then we have the judgment of Babylon. You don't want to be part of that, and of course we're not. We won't be here when that revives, but I suppose that things, even in our day, will linger into the tribulation, so they're already here. The one world church, they seem to be forming it, maybe unseen, but it's still there. May we ask the Lord for wisdom and help in these last days and recognize that his word is true and every part of it will be fulfilled as he has promised. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for this revelation, which points us first to thy Son, the Lamb of God, and his beauty, seeing those that are going through this very tumultuous time in human history, how he will keep all of those that are his safe. And we think of those that may be martyred. We recognize that there will be those as well. And we know that they can be spared that if they believe in the Lord now, before the Lord comes in the rapture. We pray that these warnings that we have here, although may not apply to us in our lifetime, may cause us to be more fervent with the spread of the gospel. And also that we recognize that this world, figurative of Babylon, will not last. It will fall. And its pleasures are but for a season. So help us to be faithful to thee. Help us to walk in a way that brings honor to thee, and recognize that thou carest for us, thou desirest the very best for each one. So we pray that thou bless us this day as we go home. We pray for safe travel, praying in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.